your mind ever go in the direction of the fact that where our Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? And so he heard his own praises being sung. And we worshiped him, and I'm sure he was pleased. And may be pleased as we continue to look in his word to another wonderful aspect of the glories of our wonderful Savior. Amen. He has identified and presented himself in his Bible as being both prophet and all three things, prophet, priest, and king. We desperately need a prophet. I'm not saying that we need someone who can tell us what the outcome of the next election is going to be. That's the least of our worries. We don't need someone to tell us how we're going to get out of this economic mess. It's the least of our worries. Should be the least of our concerns. We need someone to reveal God to us. And part of that, we need someone who can reveal ourselves to us, the true people that we are. This is encompassed in what the Bible tells us that Christ is. He is the great prophet. And we are not going to limit ourselves to thinking that he would come and tell us the future. He would tell us the past. He would tell us the present, and he'll tell us the future. When Stephen was privileged in the book of Acts to stand before men and withstand men by the wisdom that the Holy Ghost gave him alone, he presented a history of Israel. And in Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, this was actually an address given not by Stephen, but by Peter. After a lame man had been made whole. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, let's start there. Repent ye therefore, he said, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the great prophet, the revealer, the illuminator of things that are so needful for man to know. When he moved among men, in his public ministry, he spake like no man had ever spoken. He spoke with authority. He spoke so graciously. He would even captivate men who were sent with authority from the people that were in power at the time to take him, but they could not take him because they surmised that it would be impossible to overcome one like him, for never a man spake like this man. The prophet speaking is irresistible. You cannot be neutral to him. For when he has something to say, it is something of the utmost importance. He was considered by some to be a prophet, though they did not understand him. When he quizzed his own disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some of the prophets were listed. But then he quizzed them further and says, well, whom say you that I am? And by the way, that's the most important question for you and me It is not what others think about the Lord Jesus, but what do you think about Him? Whose son is He? And they said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then there were those who would see what He did. They would notice not only what He said, but the miracles that He performed. And they would conclude that He must be that prophet. It was not simply what He told men about things that they did not know about the future. But again, He told men things about themselves that they really had not faced. That's what a prophet does. He tells you things that you did not know. And the Lord Jesus, as He moves among men, takes an individual at Jacob's well, who is a religious person, one who would be able to go toe-to-toe with most theologians of her day and describe the differences between the Baptist and the Methodist, between the Baptist and the Presbyterians, between the hard-shell Baptist and the free-will Baptist. That she'd be able to do all of those things, but the prophet's in her presence. And she doesn't need to know more theology. She needs to know her heart. And she needs to know Him. And so what He will do as the prophet, He will explain her to herself by the simple words, go get your husband. And she had to admit then, this man I'm living with, not my husband. I've been married 5 times. Essentially, she's saying, I'm thirsty. I can't find anything to satisfy me. Oh, the prophet. He will explain you. He will show you who you are. He's still working as the prophet today. He will tell you your deepest need. And you must listen. You're required to listen. If you will not listen, He will judge you. The Lord Jesus, as the great prophet, as that prophecy that we have just read told us, Him you shall hear. And you're reminded, as I pointed out last week, that as these three privileged men, Peter, James, and John, were taken by the Lord Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there became the representative of the law, Moses, the representative of the prophets, Elijah. And Peter, as he often did, said the wrong thing. Let's get 3 booths. Well, you don't need 3 booths. What you need is to be tuned in to one. And immediately the cloud overshadows all of them, and there's a voice from heaven. They saw Jesus only, and they heard the voice. This is my beloved Son. Hear the prophet. Hear Him. Hear Him. He will tell you all that you need to know. He will tell you of yourself, yes. He will tell you if there's a void in your life that can only be filled by Him. He will tell you if you need Him as your Savior. He'll also tell us if we need to put certain things in priorities that He condones. You remember that there was this rich young man that came to our Lord. He asked a good theological question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus goes through a list of things, and the young man says, well, these I've kept from my youth up. And the Lord says, as the prophet, as the revealer, as the illuminator of men's souls, I'm going to tell you there's one thing. One thing. Go and sell all that you have. And come, follow me. Listen, you should never get the idea that he's telling Christians that we should all be paupers. That's not the case. But listen loud and clearly. Open your ears to the prophet. There are things as Christians that are not good for us. And one of them is a preoccupation with wealth. It is damaging to the soul. One must be willing, though they may not be called upon to divest themselves of everything, but you must be willing to prioritize Him and His glory over everything else, including family. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, the great prophet said. He that loves child more than me, they're not worthy of me. He's shining the light, you see, as the great prophet. This is what life is. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what the prophet does. He reveals. He illuminates. And this he has done. We will hear him speak. And we are not to refuse him that speaks. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, you're certainly welcome to read with me what the writer of Hebrews is now contrasting what the Old Testament saints had in their approach unto God and what we have as believers now in our approach unto him. And he will compare and contrast. And the Old Testament record is clear that those who were to hear God, if they did not hear what he had to say, there was some price to pay. And then he brings it home to us. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, you're come, he says, to Mount Zion. You're come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. People, when they're disinterested, you can see it in their demeanor. You can see them start to wonder. And sometimes in the middle of a sentence, they'll walk away. When God speaks, we must not walk away. We must give him our attention. We must understand what he's saying. And then when he calls upon us to do something, we are not to refuse him. He has our best interest at heart as the great prophet. The prophet, as I say, he reveals God. The matter of revelation is an important one. The assumption is that for Christ to be that prophet, he has something to say that men need to hear. It means that they are in darkness. They don't know everything. And that they need light. That's why he's a prophet. We don't know everything. We need him to tell us. Then when you have exposure to truth, that the prophet will certainly give, there needs to be understanding. Now, here is where our Lord exceeds the ability of all other prophets. The prophet of the Old Testament, as esteemed as they are in the economy of God, could declare messages, but they had no ability to give people understanding. They could not cross that barrier into a man's spirit, a man's soul. But the Lord Jesus exceeds them by the ability to not only expose men to truth, but as he sovereignly pleases, He can go into an individual's heart and open their heart to what He has to say. You see that? He's the prophet with the capital P. He is that great prophet, you see. He gives exposure and understanding. He will enlighten us about who God is. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to the words again that you're, I'm sure, familiar with. And over time, if you're not, you will be. John 1 and 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has done the prophet work. Let's consider it that way. He has declared the Father. Listen, one of the wonderful truths in our Bible, in New Testament terminology, is that God is our Father. It is a phrase, God the Father, essentially unknown in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, this glorious truth of God being our Father, we know. Why do we know it? How do we know it? This verse tells you. The word declared there, you may have heard men talk about methods of delivery of truth. You'll hear about expository preaching. And then you'll hear about exegesis. That's the word. The Son has been the exegesis of the Father. He's declared the Father. And that's what you hope that anyone who stands in Christ's stead and urges men to be reconciled to God, that they are doing exegesis. They are declaring who God is, who they are, and how one as a sinner can come to God. You trust and you hope and pray that you have that kind of voice that you hear every Lord's Day and every Wednesday night. And if you're not hearing it, I hope that you are. I believe that you are. But if one is not hearing it, they need to find that man. The Lord Jesus declares the Father. And notice it says here, He that's in the bosom of the Father. Now that, friends, it conjures up in our mind already some things that are near and dear to us in the human family. We know that the young child is at home in the bosom of her mother or his mother. We have this wonderful picture in our New Testament of John, the apostle, who would never refer to himself by the name, but he would just say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He could not get away from the fact that he was loved. And we here see that scene there at the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's table, and we read these words. John was on his breast. He was in his bosom. When we think of this phrase as it concerns the Father and the Son, well, we understand that it's more than nearness. It's wonderful communion between the Father and the Son. He would tell us elsewhere, no man can know the Father except the Son. No man can know the Son, except he to whomever the Father will reveal him. They know each other. And my friends, we're shut up to nothing about him unless the prophet reveals the Father. He reveals. He illuminates. Something else about the prophet. He's going to tell us about the way. You know, isn't it interesting in our Bible that we have the Lord putting men through experiences that all they know, they're going through the experience. But in the New Testament, we realize that the particular place that they were, the times that they went through, were intended to instruct us. And we read in the Old Testament about the children of Israel that they wandered in the wilderness. They tell me, I certainly don't know this by experience, but they tell me that on the tracks of the Middle Eastern world, where there is desert, it is impossible to navigate those places. There are no roads. And because of the shifting sands, what you see one day may not be the same thing that you see the next day. But we're told in our Bible that we're walking as Christians through a wilderness. And we don't know the way. But we have the prophet. He reveals the way. I've often referred to that little... Isn't it amazing how that songs come back to you that you learned when you were a kid? I know you know where I'm going. You're singing it already in your mind. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Because He reveals. He knows the way. He knows the way to the Father. We have studied in our first session the fact that what we're observing as we see this progression from the outside to the end is that we're being brought to God. And that's what Peter tells us, that He might bring us to God. He will show us the way to Him. He will reveal that to us. And not only so that we might be crystal clear on conversion, but that we might know that we have a place that we can go to and we know the way to get there in our times of deepest distress or our times of simple peace and tranquility in our life. We can go there often. We can go with boldness because He has shown us the way. That's what the prophet does. He reveals. But then there's more. There's always more. The Lord Jesus has His disciples with Him, and He's about to go back to the right hand of the Father. He says, "And the way you know." And, you know, I'm with them. Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You do know the way. You know me. I've revealed the Father to you. I've revealed myself to you. This is what you need to know. And He will tell us, as limited as we are, brethren and sisters this morning, about what we can expect on the other side. We're very limited. We're limited by the Bible. And I'm happy to be limited by the Bible. But this we do know. And if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. You want to talk about life? That's life, my friends. Is to be where He is. The prophet has revealed that to us. We need to know who we are, yes. We need to know. We need to know. It needs to be shouted from the housetops because this is like a truth that's just fallen in the streets. Nobody knows it. Nobody, heart, it seems, is being told this. But the prophet will tell us. He will tell us through His Spirit in the Old Testament prophets, and then when He comes on the scene, He'll reinforce it. Through His Old Testament prophet, He will say, after ample time for man to put on display for all to see the status of the human heart. He will tell through the prophet Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they tell me that the words desperately wicked essentially means incurably wicked. My friends, men in their natural state, of which I was one for many years, and if you're redeemed this morning, prior to your conversion, you were solely in this natural state. You had a heart that, when it manifests itself, could not bring forth works that God would be pleased with. It just brought up a stirred up pot of wickedness. Just give it time, give it the right circumstances, and you'll see the filth of it. Not the niceties of it. His word, as the prophet, is true concerning men's hearts. And when he comes on the scene, he tells us about men's hearts. He says from within the heart, there's all kinds of wickedness. He names them. Lies, adultery. It's just sitting there waiting for it to be stirred up, and then it will come out. We would not know that except the prophet had come on the scene in man's history through the prophets that he moved with, and then when he speaks about it as the great prophet of moving among men, the heart is deceitful. Another thing that we know is the prophet is that we will only know God in the matter of understanding when he reveals not only God to us, but gives us understanding of who he is. So how does he do it? Well, first of all, he plainly and graciously condescends to our needs. He would use the form of parables when he was teaching as the prophet. It had a dual purpose. It would be to conceal truth from those who were already rejecting truth, but to reveal truth to those who needed to see it, and he was pleased to reveal it to them. He would use analogies that the common man would understand. He would use plain speech. Sometimes when I'm talking, I think I'm trying to impress myself. I know I'm not impressing you. I'll use words that I just maybe read this week. I'll have to look them up in the dictionary after the fact to see if I've used the right words. I don't intend to do that. Whenever I use words that you may not know, I try to explain it. But if my goal as a preacher of the gospel is not to confuse, my goal is to expound and reveal. And Paul would encourage the Corinthian believers by saying that when I came to you, I used great plainness of speech. The Lord Jesus, as the great prophet, will use great plainness of speech when he speaks to your soul. Confusion is not his. Chaos is not his. Great plainness of speech is his. He will bring home truth to you as the revealer and the illuminator by making things clear to you. That's what he does. He will sometimes present truth over and over again. In the Old Testament, I like this because it's given us an opportunity in the course of our lifetime to be at home with hearing the same things over and over again. The Old Testament prophet said this, line upon line, right, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The great prophet will do that to us and for us. He'll do it for us. Here's one thing I'd like for you to appreciate about that. him being repetitive in his instruction. There are times when we'll be locked in on a conversation. And you know, they tell me that sometimes conversations take place and the person that's hearing hears very little of what's being said because they lock into something and they begin to think, well, how am I going to respond to that? And their mind's occupied with how are you going to respond? Little side story here. I mentioned it Wednesday night, but A.T. Pearson and George Mueller, two giants of the faith of many years gone by, they were together one time. They were on a train. And Pearson, both of them, really giants in the faith. You may know both names. But Pearson was explaining some things that he thought he had seen in Scripture to Mueller. And Mueller put his head down on his knees. And that was his customary way of listening. He put his head down onto his knees and didn't even look up while Pearson was talking, because he wanted to absorb everything that was being said. But what happens with us sometimes is that we'll hear something and we're wanting to respond and we don't hear anything else. But here's a better way to look at why the Lord issues truth to us repetitively. There are times when He presents truth to us and we lock in on one thing, not to rebut it, not to try to find an answer to it, but we're just overjoyed with it. And our minds can't think of anything else. And we lock in on that glorious truth. And but there's more. There's much, much more. And so He gives it back to us again. And when He gives it back to us again, we move past that which we've already taken and we've ingested and it's benefited our soul. And we go to the next thing. The great prophet repeats himself. The great prophet does so powerfully. When he speaks, even men who were not his friends recognized that he spoke with authority. I told you I have books at my bedside. Some of them I haven't opened for months. And I picked up one that I had not opened for months. It's the memoirs of a Baptist preacher of years gone by from Georgia, actually from New York State originally, but found his way into Georgia by the name of Adiel or Adiel Sherwood. Sherwood's the easier thing to pronounce. The memoirs were such that every day, not every day, but many days, he would write down the date and just one or two lines about the things that impressed him about the day. And this would be during the week as well as on the Lord's Day when he'd have an opportunity to preach. And you should read some of the entries about the Lord's Day. He says, I chose as my text so and so. The people were attentive. The Spirit of God must have moved in a powerful way. The tears were flowing. Now, I'm not saying that tears are an indication of God moving with power in every case. But I am telling you that when the prophet speaks to the heart, you and I will be moved. Have you ever been moved simply by what he said? Well, finally, and I will close. The prophet speaks with great sweetness and tenderness. This week I was listening to and watching a video of a man being interviewed, very well-known current author. Philip Yancey is his name. Oh, the stories I could tell about his life, but one of the things that he did is he went up and started to telling about his past, how he grew up. And interesting aside, he grew up in a home where his father was a missionary in Africa, and they had been there. They came back to the States, and his father contracted polio, and back then, you know, sometimes it affected your ability to breathe and they put you in iron lung. Brother Guy, I think your dad went through that, didn't he? Something like that.
Tuberculosis.
But he had problems, and Philip Yancey's father had an iron lung. That's the only way he could breathe. Well, the group that they were attending with were people that believed that all sickness was of the devil, and that God intended to heal all men of all sickness. By the way, that is a lie. You know, some of the best lessons that we'll learn in life is when we're sick. And he's put that on the dial of our life. Graciously, he's done it. But this family believed that all sickness was of the devil and that Christ would heal every sickness. So what they do, they prayed. And when they prayed, they believed, they said. So they took him off of the iron lung, and in 2 weeks he was dead. So here is Philip Yancey and his brother, and they're being raised by their now single mother. She has guilt associated with what she's had a part in doing. And she becomes bitter and angry, and she takes it out on the kids, and they have nothing. They move from one trailer to another. Wherever it's cheap they can stay, they stay. But in the course of that, she doesn't deviate from going to church. But she locks in on churches that their message every Lord's Day is that you are lost and you need to be saved. That's all they teach. He said, I was so confused. He said, I came down and I would do what they told me to do. And the next thing you know, I come in next Sunday, he's telling me I'm lost again. No comfort. No assurance. You're lost. You need to be saved. In other words, it was used as like a battering ram. Harshness. Constant harshness. And I think that there's still men around today who believe that if they're not harsh from the pulpit, they haven't done what Christ would do. But let me tell you about this prophet. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you how sweet he is, how tender he is. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, this is said of him, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, it's quoted in the New Testament in the Gospel accounts. A bruised reed shall he not break. Think about that. Here's a reed out there in the field that's been toppled over for some reason. And the Lord's demeanor with those types of people who have been bruised by sin is not to go and yank it up and break it off. He wouldn't do that. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. There is a place for the prophet to raise his voice. He does in his public ministry. I won't do it. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to me. He'll have bitter words to say to the scribe and the Pharisee, but to those who he will woo to bring to himself, he will say this: come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you shall find rest for your souls. Oh, what a wonderful prophet. Not only in what he has to show to us, and we're just touching on it, but how he does it. And how powerfully he does it. Have you ever heard his voice? We're talking now about the effectual call. Where all other men and their status before God is irrelevant. Because he's speaking to me. Have you heard the prophet? Has he revealed himself to you? If I were to ask you to give your testimony this morning, would that be part of it? I would submit it must be. You must have heard his voice, or you don't know him.